I'm going to start a little bit different this morning. If you are here this morning and have your mental faculties, you could not help but be touched already with the service. And I thought about changing my lesson this morning, and I'm going to stick with it, but I am going to alter it somewhat. I want to start with just looking at a couple of verses from the book of Philippians chapter 4. I believe it's only fitting to look at some of these verses and in hopes that it brings some comfort to those that are struggling their best to put their mind in the right place this morning. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Verse 6 and verse 7: "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ." Verse 13: "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And verse 19: "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ." I think sometimes we talked about last week, we fail to appreciate that God is able. And there's no period to that. He is able. And I am grateful that he's set down a plan to redeem man, to give us hope in troubled times. And even though those troubled times come, we can still live with peace. I do want to lead us in another song. I don't know if Dave wants to lead it or not. 293, Victory in Jesus. I think it was only a fitting song that we could begin this morning, as far as the sermon is concerned, with singing this, because it does tell us that we'll have victory in Jesus. And having victory in Jesus doesn't mean that we won't have to go through the trials and that we won't have to experience heartache and pain and sorrow. But it does mean that in the end, if we're faithful, we will have victory. If you will, let's all stand. I think that's something we often forget. If we are serving the Lord, the victory is already given to us. He is able. Let's not forget that. God is able. If you will, turn your Bibles over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to start there this morning looking at a couple of verses. I want to talk this morning about loving God with all. It's interesting, you ask a question like that, which I've done this past week to several of my friends. What to them does it mean when we say we have to love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength? What does that mean? There's a whole host of ideas that come from that, and no doubt as we'll go through this lesson this morning, part of it, and we'll do the rest of it this evening. There's no doubt that you've probably heard some of this before. Maybe you haven't. Some are new babes in Christ, so maybe this is new to you. But it is a text that demands our attention. And we'll be looking at the reference in the book of Mark in particular. I had Matthew read for us this morning to give us a different rendering. Not so much as it's different, just that there's more details given in the book of Matthew on this text here. But I do want to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 6, And beginning in verse 1, it's interesting to me as we get into this lesson this morning, looking at this text in Deuteronomy. They've come out of the wilderness. A lot of the older generation has passed on. There's somewhat of a young generation that's pushing forth now. Kind of goes with the theme, the idea of pressing forward. And this is listed here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to you to teach, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. And verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you, your sons, and your grandsons all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. What's interesting about this text so far is, as this message is being preached, many of the ones that would have been present did not have grandchildren yet. And so the idea of thinking forward, thinking to the future, is laid down here. And the idea is that those that were fathers at the time, that they would teach God's commandments, His statutes to them, that they in turn might teach their children. And so the father would teach his son would teach his grandchild, and on and on and on. And that makes no difference for us. That's the same thing that God demands and asks of us today as fathers, to teach our children, so our children are equipped to be able to teach our grandchildren. And then he says this, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You'll see a lot of references taken from this text into what we're looking at this morning in the New Testament. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. The idea here is that as parents, that we'd be in tune with our children, and that we would seize every opportunity presented to us to teach godly principles to them. How many times we've been watching TV, and it's amazing to me what our kids even see on the Disney Channel anymore. And my girls will say to me, ooh, that girl needs to put some clothes on. I tell you what, it brings and warms a father's heart when your little children say those things. There is an opportunity for me to teach my children about God. Some of the prayers that they've uttered, I've spent quite a bit of time upstairs, so much so that my wife comes up the stairs looking for me, asking me what's going on. And I'll tell them what they have said in their prayers, and it's a teaching opportunity for me as a father. And that's what this lesson is about. Teaching your children about who God is, and how God demands all, and how, as His children, we're to love Him with all, with everything, with our whole being. And that's what we're going to study this morning. I think it's interesting. Let's go to the book of Mark in chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, we'll look at another reference dealing with the same principle which was read to us just a couple of moments ago in the book of Matthew in chapter 22. Just want to read a portion of this here. Again, the context here is Jesus is, you know, it was interesting to me as I started studying a little bit about this and thinking about all the questions that were posed to Jesus and and how it just amazed me, his brilliance with his answer. And I guess we shouldn't expect anything less than brilliance, because it is Jesus. It's God manifested in the flesh, and he is answering questions from the very people that he has created. And there's questions about the resurrection, and there were ones that didn't believe in it. And Jesus answers those in such a fashion that when we get to verse 28, and you know, it's some of the players here, and in chapter 12, we've got the Pharisees and the Herodians, we've got the Sadducees, we've got the bigwigs, all gathered around firing questions at Jesus. And then we get to verse 28, and it says this, and one of those scribes... Some translations, and as you look in the book of Matthew in chapter 22, it points out that he's a lawyer here, came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? I remember, without even having knowledge of biblical principles, being a young person, being raised in Smithville, and I've maybe mentioned this before, if we had 30 people present, we were busting at the seams. And I remember sitting at the feet of John Haynes and him going through a lesson and talking about serving God with all. And when he was done, he didn't answer this question in his lesson, but I went to him and I asked him, which is the first and great commandment for me as an individual today? And he simply said this: love God with your whole being. He said, I don't know if it's necessarily the first command, but it is the foundation to which all other commands flow from. If we will not love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, we will never love each other as we ought to. We will never be able to do good to those that do evil to us. We will never get to the point where we pray for those people that harm us and intentionally want to do evil to us. And so he said this, Neil, as a young person, love God with all. When you get a little older and you get married, you love God with all. If God blesses you with children, even in that time, love God with all. When the children leave the home, you love God with all. It's the foundation to which you need to build your life upon. We sing a song about that, don't we? I know we sometimes giggle as the children are singing, and we as adults, we sit in the back and we talk about the wise man. I jokingly say this with a girl, the wise man built his house upon the sand. And they tell, no. If we build our life upon anything else but then who God is and the great love to which he has for us, we're building on shaky ground. And before too long, our lives will fall to pieces. In verse 29, Jesus responds this way. Jesus answered him, "The first of all commands is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one." Remember Deuteronomy? We just read that. It's the very same thing that was spoken to those people who had just come out of the wilderness, who at times, as far as a nation was concerned, had forgotten who God was and the power of God and that God was able. I think it's only fitting that we do well to remember that even in this day. He is able. And as verse 30 teaches us, our response to him being able should be this: "And you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." He goes on to say in verse 31, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Then you have the response of those people that are listening. It's interesting. When the message is preached, some will fall asleep. Some will rise with great excitement. Some will rise up and stone people who present the words of God. It's no different. People respond here. In verse 32, so the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken truth." We talked a little bit about that a statement just like that this morning in our adult class. "For there is one God, and there is no other but He." In verse 33 and verse 34, "And to love Him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." We'll talk about that probably this evening. And verse 34, "Now when Jesus saw that he had answered, when Jesus had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' But after that, no one dared question him." God is supreme. He is undivided. And for us in our frail minds, it's hard for us to imagine and understand completely the idea of supremacy. And being supreme, we might talk about basketball teams of the past, where they've won a three-peat and continue on, and they're superior to the other team. I think about some of the great teams that have existed in hockey, and all of those teams fail immensely in making comparisons to the vast difference between God and man. He is supreme, and He is undivided. And our love for Him should be supreme as well. And our love should be undivided. It's not part of self, but it's all of self. When it comes to our emotions, as we saw some of those emotions overflow this morning in our worship service, our emotions are even given to Him. He deserves and demands all. And will not accept anything less. I think about that, and I think about the times where I've not been as faithful as I should have been. Times where I've sat and listened to sermons being preached and my mind be elsewhere. Times where a song leader stood before a congregation and tried to lead the congregation in such a way that it brings glory and honor to God, and yet my heart has been elsewhere. He is supreme. And He is undivided. And He expects the same when it comes to our love and devotion to Him. When I look at this text in verse 30 and in Mark chapter 12, what I see in there is that the writer is trying to get across to us. He's speaking about the whole being. All of who we are. Every aspect of us. And so this morning, I want to talk about some of those principles. The first one being, we need to love the Lord God with all our heart. I believe it's speaking about emotions. I believe it's speaking about our affections. I really believe it's speaking about our will. And that's where it gets difficult for us. Because we have our wills. We have our wants on this side of eternity. I remember, I've said this several times, and you'll probably hear it many times more from me standing before the congregation here. I remember a time when a doctor told us face to face, without any emotion at all, that we couldn't have children. And that was probably my greatest struggle as a soul doing his very best to get to heaven up till that point in my life. I've had a lot of difficulties. But that was the single most time in my life where it was the hardest for me to look at God and acknowledge God that He is in control and that He wants what's best for me. And it was hard because I had my own will. I had a plan. And those words didn't go along with how I thought they should go in my life. When we love God with all our heart, our emotions, our affections, and our will becomes His. It's all about Him. He is everything. And if we want to make some comparisons, if we're comparing God to us, we are nothing. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2 in particular, it says this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. I think about that, and there's several things that we could pull out from this text in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and even in verse 1, and we drop to verse 4 and verse 5. That's usually where we go in this text. But there's great depth for us here in verse 2 to teach us the difference again between who God is and who we are. He is in heaven. And while we are still breathing, where are we? On earth. Who created the earth? God. Who created your body? God. Who placed a soul in it? God. And so in verse 5, it really paints a picture for us about our words and our, in particular, as I look at this, if it's words, there's also thoughts that have been there. We don't just randomly shout out words. It's words that we've been thinking about. So as we approach God, we need to be careful about where our thoughts are, where our emotions are, where our will is, and be very careful about what comes out of our mouth. Let your words be few. That is something I don't always heed to and need to. Turn and look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. You can appreciate as well, He is the Creator. We are the created. You look at Psalm 24, in verse 1, you can also appreciate that He needs nothing and we need everything and receive all. We fool ourselves into thinking, we've gotten this. We've gained this. This is what I've done. There is effort on our part, but the only reason we have the things that we have is because God's given them to us. I remember the little bit of time that I spent with my grandfather. I'm one of those ones that I wish I could sit across the table and look into my grandfather's eyes and talk with him again, but death has severed that relationship. It no longer exists. And I think about this. Everything on this side of eternity, the relationships that we have, the families that we've been placed into, have been blessings and gifts by God. And I'll tell you, for some of us, we've maybe had troubled backgrounds and troubled family relationships, but it is our family. And how bad it might be, we need to be appreciative of all the wonderful things that God has blessed us with and be the people we need to be when it comes to our hearts. I think one of the sobering realities for me is there's only one gift that I really have that I can give to God. I think sometimes on Sunday mornings, as I have done many times in the past, I put a little bit of money in the collection plate and I say, there, I've given something to God. All you've done is given back what was rightfully His to begin with. The only thing that you really have that you can give to God is your heart, is your life. That's the only thing that truly belongs to you. We're not puppets on strings. He's allowed us to be who we want to be. And that both brings consequences and also brings great joys. I think about how God searches us. He allows us to go through trials. I think about some of the great trials that some in Greenwood are going through even this moment. He allows us to go through those trials. And I believe one of the greatest lessons that we can learn when we go through these trials is to meditate and to think about how beautiful and wonderful heaven will be. I appreciate what Mr. Casebolt said this morning in his prayer. We need to think about heaven more. And we need to be people that keep our emotions and our affections in check and keep our will where it needs to be. And although we go through these hardships and these troublesome times, we need to keep a proper perspective. God is able. He is in control and expects us to keep pressing forward. To constantly, and with every step that we take, to constantly be moving forward and not be drawn back, but to keep pressing forward. I'm going to talk about the other three aspects this evening. But I hope this morning, if you're here, that you'll let the words which we have spoken this morning from God's holy and divine word affect you in a positive way. God is able. He is in control. And He expects us to live the same way. In control. How is your emotions, affections, how is your will this morning? I know my hope and desire, I know the faithful Christians here, their hope and desire for each and every one of us, and if you're not part of the family of God, I know what their expectation is and their will is for you, that you submit to God. That you place your life in His hands. That you recognize Him as King and Lord. He will not be satisfied with being vice president. He has to be it all. And I think that's one of the hardships in my life, as we'll talk about a little bit later in the lesson this evening. I think that's one of the hardships with me is to realize that God not only demands and expects, but wants all of Neil. And I'll tell you, that's hard to do nowadays, isn't it? We're pulled so many different directions, so many different things are placed upon us, and it's hard for us to sometimes give God all. Because let's face it, there's not very many aspects in our life up till now. You think about your own life where you can truly say you've given all. Those of you that have jobs and you have families, are you really giving all at your job? You might say, well, I give all for 8 hours a day. I give everything that there is for those 8 hours. Well, if you're giving everything, then you're forgetting about your family. You see, there's a balance in our life. We need to appreciate that. God expects all. That's what He expects for us. And those of us that desire to go to heaven, to flee from all the troubles of this life someday, will willingly do that. We'll willingly give up our life to serve Him wholeheartedly. I think about what Paul said. It's no longer I who lives, but what? Christ who lives in me. That's what He's after. Wholehearted dedication. And I'll tell you, you want to live a peaceful life? You can read all the self-help books you want to. You want to live a peaceful life? Then learn that lesson. Give Christ all. I appreciate so much the song that we're about to sing. Let's turn over there. 8:15. Bring Christ your broken life. I'll tell you what, you bring Christ your broken life, you're doing a great thing. If you bring Christ your broken life, you're doing one of the best things that you can do in helping repair your life. He wants to help you this morning. And not just this morning, for the rest of your life. But you have to answer. He's knocking. You have to answer that door. He wants you. And I think that's one of the greatest things that we fail to appreciate as people who are not Christians. That somebody wants you. Wants you more than anything. He wants you so much that He sent His Son to this earth to die for you. Will you not respond with your will, your emotions, your affections, right now, while we stand and while we sing?